identity as Christians. Discuss things such as the importance of doctrine, knowing what you believe, asking first of all, what is it you believe, and then knowing what you believe, and then living your life according to what you believe, because some people say they believe one thing, but they don't live their lives that way, right? And we've been talking about how important it is for the child of God, the Christian, especially in these days, that you live your life according to what you say you believe. Because if you don't do that, people are going to get the wrong impression of what it means to be a Christian. If I were to choose you today, think about it for a moment. If somebody asked me, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I pointed to you and I said, well, just take a look at that life right there. Look at that person. Observe that person's life and you'll know what it means to be a Christian. I wonder what the result would be. Think about it a moment. If you were the only example of what it meant to be a Christian, and I had nowhere else to look or no one else to point to, and someone said, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I say, well, look at that person right there. You observe that person's life, and that's what it means to be a Christian. I wonder what the result would be. I wonder what kind of feedback we'd get. Now, most of us, or a lot of us, might say, you know, I don't feel really worthy to bear that burden. You have to be careful. There's a sense in which we sense the unworthiness of being who we are, but you have to understand something. We who are unworthy have been made worthy because of Christ. So be careful that you don't demean what God has done in your life. It's one thing to be humble and meek and contrite and to understand your limitations in the flesh, but be careful that you don't in any way besmirch or demean the life of Christ that is alive in you. When you ask Jesus to come into your life, he didn't back off and say, now wait a minute, let me think this through here. Let me check this out a minute. No. The scripture says all you have to do is open the door to your life and your heart. And when you do that, Christ comes into your life. Now, how does he do that? He does it by his Holy Spirit. So that if you really are born again, you will begin to feel a little bit differently. Your understanding of the world will be somewhat different. Your thought life should be in some way impacted by this. So that you're going to begin to think a little bit differently. You're going to see the world kind of through different lenses. It's like through different eyes. And I've often said to individuals, they've said, well, what should I do as a Christian? How should I approach my responsibility in the world? And I've often said this, you need to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. If you've ever questioned what would Jesus do and what would God want in my life, why not look at your life through the eyes of Jesus? Why not look at the world through the eyes of Jesus? Some of you live in situations where maybe all your relatives and family members, they're not really excited about the fact that you want to dedicate your life to God and you want to live the way God wants you to live. And by the way, true freedom is found in Christ. If you really want to experience freedom in life, live your life for God. The scripture says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Think of that. Why live life bound by the dictates of the world and the dictates of others? Why try to please other people who are trying to make you into what they want? Why not live life the way God wants you to live it and experience freedom that comes with that? I don't understand it, and yet there are people who would rather live their lives bound to habits and bound to the dictates of others instead of understanding that true freedom comes from God. When you live your life for God, you're free from a lot of things. You're free from worry. You're free from anxiety. How about free from guilt? Anybody here want to be free from guilt? Anybody ever experienced guilt in their life? Huh? I have. I've experienced it. That's a terrible burden to bear. Why would you want to live life that way? When you stop and think about the benefits of living the Christian life and serving God, they far, far outweigh the ways of the world. And yet there are people who persist in their lifestyle, and they'll deny the virtues of Christ, and they'll paint the Christian life as being something arduous and difficult, and something that in some way is going to hold them down or hold them back, or they don't understand that by living for God, that's where you find freedom. My friend, hear me today. That's where you find freedom. And when you sometimes stumble and fall and fail the Lord, and sometimes even willfully turn from God, you feel the effects of that. See, some people, they say, well, I don't want to feel guilt. And so what they try to do is they try to immerse themselves in a lifestyle or in habits that are not God-honoring. They feel by doing that they won't have to worry about the guilt because they're afraid to be in the presence of God. There are some people who don't want to darken the door of a church. You know why? They're afraid they'll feel guilty. There's a lot of churches today you could go into and probably not feel a thing. It's like you're going to some kind of a social event. I trust that if you're guilty of whatever, when you come to the doors of Trinity, you feel the guilt. Now, I want you to be guilt-free. But I feel like there's something wrong. If you're living a life that's hypocritical or is not Christ-honoring, and you come to the doors of this church, and you sit here through a service, and you get up and you walk out, and you don't feel a thing other than saying, well, maybe that was a nice sermon today or whatever. I trust that when you come into the house of God, you come into this place, and if your soul is weighted down with guilt, I trust you'll feel that. And the reason is, if you feel that, then there's hope. You see, you can get rid of it. You can get rid of that guilt in a moment simply by turning to God and saying, Jesus, Lord, I failed you. I want to have freedom from this weight that's on me. The sin, you see, is a weight. It's a weight. You'll carry that around with you till the day you die, unless you turn it over to God. And in the house of the Lord, in the house of God, there's freedom. The Holy Spirit comes and He wants to set you free. Amen. Set you free. There's a passage of scripture I want to read. I'm going to read all the verses and then I'm going to go back and make a comment, and then we're going to go to the table of the Lord this morning. And when we go to the table of the Lord, my prayer is that every single person in this place will be guilt-free. Guilt-free, all right? And if you've come here this morning, and sometimes the devil will do that, you know, he kind of camps on your shoulder. You want to do what's right, and he'll whisper in your ear and say, hey, you're not so good, you're not so hot. Hey, he'll remind you of things you did, you know, try to cause you to feel guilt. I don't want you to leave with that today. I want you to be set free by the power of God, and that can happen for you. The passage is found in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, take your Bibles out and you can follow along. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, but whatever translation you have, I'm sure you'll be able to follow it. 15th chapter of John, beginning to read with verse 1. Now, these are the words of Christ. Jesus is talking here. He's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He's God incarnate in the flesh, and He walked this earth, but He was in the beginning with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and it says all things that are created were created by Him. They didn't just evolve. You know, there are those out in the world that they pride themselves on their intellect, and they've got it all figured out, except they haven't quite figured out the first cause and where energy and matter came from. You've got to have energy and matter. They haven't figured that one out yet. Well, I figured out a long time ago it came from God. And it says in the Gospel of John, it reads like this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, and as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. What does God want for you? He wants you to live the joyous life, the joy-filled life. God is not your enemy. No matter what your friend or somebody else says, when you face a difficult situation and they say, how could God do that to you? He's not your enemy. God's on your side. God's rooting for you. God wants to bless you. God wants to help you. Don't fall prey to those accusations that some people make. Just because they don't understand things, they say, well, you know, God is supposed to, he's over everything, he's all powerful, so somehow he did this to me. Well, listen, we live in an imperfect world. We live in really what's described as a fallen world because of sin. And God's not against you. God's on your side, my friend. Hear me this morning. He's on your side. Now let's go back and make a few observations. That's interesting in the first verse of John 15, where it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser. God's word translation translated this way. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father takes care of the vineyard. The vine dresser is the one who takes care of the vineyard. Another translates it that God is the gardener, when it talks about the vine dresser. The idea that God the Father is the gardener, God takes a personal interest in your life. That's what's saying here. The life that we have is because of Christ, but guess what? That doesn't mean Father God doesn't do anything in our lives. Who is he? He's the vine dresser. What does the vine dresser do? Well, the vine dresser takes care of the vines. It was a very eventful day yesterday. I went out on our property, and the church property and the parsonage. We have about 3 acres, and a lot of it's wooded. But there's some things that just bother me. Trees hanging down from storms and stuff like that. You know how that is, you know? And you want to get out there and do something, but after a while, you kind of... You've seen it, and you kind of put up with it and all that. Well, yesterday I said, enough's enough. So I got out there, and I have a pruner and my stuff. And I had already been working, did quite a bit of yard work. And then I was getting ready to go in, and I sat down. I told my wife, I said, and then I remembered those limbs that were driving me crazy every time I drew out to the property. I said, you know, I'm not going in until I get this job done. So I took the pruner. And I went down and I spent about two and a half, three hours, again, additional to what I had already done, out dressing the property. I was taking the role of the vine dresser. Now, they weren't grapevines out there. They were just trees. But they looked ugly, broken branches, the things hanging way down. And I said to myself, I got to do something. You know, afterward, it's interesting. After it was all done, it really looked great. And I said something to my wife, and she said, man, it really looks great. You know what? It's hard to remember individually what it was like before, the things that you got used to seeing. But once it was done, it just looked great. It almost looked professional. In fact, I'll say it did look professional. It looked great. And my wife said, you know, it's just like you're kind of driving up to an estate or something. Everything was cleared out, all those things that had bothered me for so long. You know, that's kind of the way it is in our lives sometimes. There are things in your life and they're kind of there. You kind of get irritated with it and this, oh, I wish I didn't say this, that, whatever. And you kind of put up with it. You know, there comes a time in your life, why don't you just stop and say, okay, let's get this thing done with. Let's get it over with. Let's take care of it. I was listening to the radio this past week and one of the commentators said this. He says, I can't understand why it is. People, they're so anxious, you know, about selling their house. So what do? They get a list of all the things that need to be done. And so they go down the list, you know, we've got to put new carpet in, we've got to fix the roof, we've got to fix the plumbing. And he said, they're going down the list, and then they list the house. Everything's all fixed up the way they wanted it for years, and then they sell it to somebody else. And he said, you know, he said, stop and think about it. Why don't you just do the things that need to be done now and enjoy the place where you are? An amen from my wife back there. But that's the way it is, right? Human nature, right? That's the way it is. And it's kind of that way when you walk the Christian life. There are kind of some things that are there and you're kind of irritated with it. You want to get a, you know, maybe some of you have a little problem with some salty language from now, every now and then, you know. You use some words you shouldn't use. You say, yeah, I know I shouldn't say this or whatever. I really shouldn't. Well, why don't you just take care of it now and get rid of that salty language that's not pleasing to God? How would you like it if you just blurted out a string of expletives and then someone asked you, why aren't you a Christian, or I thought you go to church? How would you feel? Right? Or maybe every now and then you tell an off-color joke or whatever, or maybe every now and then at work you see something that you feel, well, the company's not going to miss this. You kind of take this or that. These little things that sometimes you're prone to do, and they've just kind of hung on, and you've just tolerated it in your life. But God's trying to get your attention. He said, hey, wait a minute. We got to lop some of these things off. That's what the vine dresser does, you know. He kind of prunes. You know, I found out that when you start pruning things, that you really, usually there are things that you want to keep. I dig up and throw away stuff I don't want. But things I want to keep and make beautiful, those are the things I prune. It's because of my love for them or my interest in them. That's why I prune it. Do you know God's the same way? God is so interested in your life, He wants to prune your life. You say, ouch, oh, that's going to hurt. That's a terrible thing. Why did God put me through this? Or why does God allow this? It's because He loves you. He loves you. He really does. He cares. And you know what? You can travel the whole world and you'll not find anyone who will love you more than God. He will love you more than your mom, your dad, your friends, the one that sticks closer than a brother. How close is that? Well, we say, well, that's flesh and blood in Jesus. It says He'll stick with you through thick or thin, closer than even your blood relatives. That's how much Jesus loves you. And so when the vine dresser comes and he begins to prune in your life, it's not to destroy you, it's not to hurt you, it's not even to punish you. It's so that you might be more productive. God has such an investment in your life. He loves you so much that sometimes he does a little pruning. He removes every one of my branches that doesn't produce fruit. He also prunes every branch that does not produce fruit to make it produce more fruit. That's what it says here in the God's Word translation. God is actively involved in the life experiences of His people. And He often prunes our lives to make us more effective in producing the results He designed us for. Psalms 94:12 says this, blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. And sometimes we think chastening and, you know, sometimes having to pay a price for the things we've done, we think that's a bad thing. But it says you're blessed when even that happens in your life. When all of a sudden, you know, fess up, you have to confess, you have to pay the price. The scripture says that's a good thing. That your life is blessed through that. John 15:3 says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. The idea is that God cleanses us through his word. Ephesians 5:25 and 26, it talks about the relationship between husband and wife, how there ought to be true love. You know, husbands, you ought to really love your wives. Wives, you ought to really love your husbands. That's a God thing. And then it likens it to Christ. And notice what it says of Christ. It says, Christ also loved the church, gave himself up for her. Who? The church. And we're the church. Church is not a building. The church is people. So that he might sanctify her. What that means is, when you're sanctified, you're set apart, you're made holy, you're set aside for a special purpose. You're sanctified, set apart, made holy, having cleansed her, speaking of the church again, that's us, by the washing of water with the word. That's what we're doing today. We're getting washed today by the word. And, you know, it's kind of, that's what's happening. You know, the word is impacting our life. We're hearing the word, we're reading the word, and the idea is that once we come in contact with the word, that some positive result is going to happen. We're going to be cleaner. You should be cleaner leaving this place than you were when you came in. You say, why? And it's because you've come in contact with the word of God. And the word of God is cleansing you. So when you leave, you're a little bit cleaner than perhaps when you came in. Abide in me and I in you, it says. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It abides in the vine. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me. That word abide, by the way, it says that if you will abide in Christ, it says he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You want to do something significant for God? You want to make your life count for something? You cannot do it on your own. It's only through Christ. The word abide here in Christ, the word, it's a Greek word, meno. And that has the idea of to remain, to continue. We use the word abide or to live. See, abide in me. You know, continue in me and I'll continue in you. Remain in me, I'll remain in you. Live in me, I will live in you. That's the idea. It's constant. And I would ask the question, from what well are you drawing your water? You know, life sustains. From what well are you drawing your water? That makes a big difference. We need to be drawing from the well of salvation in Christ. Years ago as a child, I remember something. Somebody told me, I was a kid, I was in elementary grades, I think. And, you know, you're introduced to botany and things like that, plants and all that. And someone said, hey, you want to see something really neat? And what this kid did was he cut a flower. I think it was a little white flower. And he took, and back then, believe it or not, we did have inkwells on our desks. And he stuck it in the inkwell. He said, watch this. And over time, a little bit of time, all of a sudden, most... It needs to drink. Normally we put it in water. All of a sudden began to draw up the ink. And as it did, in these little veins, all of a sudden this color came into the flower. It was really neat. And so we experiment. We take different kinds of colored water and stuff. And whatever color the water was, that would come up. Especially if you use light flowers like white or pale pink or white. You would see this. And we thought that was really neat. But I noticed one thing after a while. I noticed something, that whenever we did that, it was really neat and fascinating and pretty, but it didn't live very long. If you put the flower in water, which it was designed for, the flower would just continue, it would remain. In fact, you'd go from day to day and for quite a while, and you know you've had the similar experience. It just goes on, and we try to do that. We try to sustain the life of the flower. We put it in what? Put it in what it's designed for, and it'll last a long time. If you put it in something else, it may look beautiful. It might be fascinating for a while, but you know what? You're going to kill it. That's why I asked you the question, where do you draw your water from? From what well do you draw your water? Because if you're depending on things in the world, and you're living your life based on things in the world, and you're not basing it on the things of God, guess what? You might experience some joy and fun and all that for a while, but you're on a road to destruction. You're going to face it, and it comes suddenly. It oftentimes comes suddenly, and you'll come crashing down. You need to plug into and put your roots in that substance that will give you life and sustain life, and that's the well of full salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you will do that, the life of God will blossom and bloom in your life, and you're going to have a glorious experience living this life with Jesus Christ. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, cast them into the fire, they're burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That sounds to me like a God who wants to do good things for his children. God wants to bless you. That's what it's all about. God wants you to live a fulfilled life. Does he prune from time to time? Yes, he does. He does. Who does the pruning? It's not so much Christ, it's Father God who does that. You know, there's three persons to the Trinity, right? We exalt Christ, we lift him up as a Savior. But there's God the Father. And sometimes we don't understand the work of the Father, but who does the pruning in this little analogy that Christ gives of the Christian life? It's the Father who does the pruning. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. But who's the vine dresser? God the Father. Does God the Father care about you? Yes, he does. He's very interested in the life you're living. And God loves you. He cares so much that he will prune your life so that you can bear more fruit than you're bearing now. And I would ask you that question. Does your life bear fruit for Jesus Christ right now? Would you say maybe it'd be a good idea if your life bore more fruit for Christ? Some would say, you know, I've walked with the Lord for many years, but I haven't seen much happen by way of fruit in my life. God wants you to bear fruit. Well, what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, it means that your life counts for something. We have a property in Maine, and there are, it goes back years. It goes back, in fact, to the ownership of the farmhouse goes back to the 1700s. And there's some old, used to be apple trees on that property. And they're still there. Some of them are still there. But I can recall how some of them were just gnarly. I don't know how long they've been there. I know some of them have been there a long time. And we see these gnarly old trees there. But there was still some life in it. I mean, they would still, you still get green leaves on it, and you would still get some apples, but they weren't very much to look at. But one year, I decided, I thought, I wonder if I took a little interest in it and tried to dress it a little bit and prune it a little bit, I wonder if it'll make a difference. And, I mean, these things were craggy looking. They looked terrible. And, you know, so I did that. And, you know, actually, there were some nice limbs that began to grow sturdy, and within a year or two, all of a sudden, we were getting apples off this old tree. It had been neglected. It still bore some fruit, but it wasn't anything you really were interested in. But once it had a little bit of attention and it was pruned, we started to see some results in the fruit that it bore. You know, some of us probably need a little pruning. Wouldn't you say that? I probably need pruning in my life. You know, and it's not always a pleasant thing to have pruning done. Right? That means they got to get out the lopper, or they got to get out the saw or the pruner. And you know what that is? Cut off those limbs. Say, my, what a terrible thing. Oh, but in the cutting and in the pruning, when it's in the hands of the master, it makes all the difference in the world, in the harvest. Wouldn't you like that for your life? Wouldn't you like to say, Lord, I know it's not always pleasant, but I know that my life, it's not all I'd like it to be. Most Christians, they, if they really analyze their lives, most Christians would say, you know, Lord, I love you, but I'm not really happy with my life entirely. I kind of feel like maybe there's some more I could be doing. There are some people in life, they don't really know what to do to let their life bear fruit. And they ask of God. Do you know, if you ask of the Lord, he'll give it to you. Do you know, if you ask the Lord to help you in that area, he can help your life begin to bear lots of fruit. How does that happen? Well, you know,
by just changing you from the inside out. That's where change comes. You don't change from the outside in. People change from the inside out. That's why society doesn't have it right. You see, we think with all these programs, we're going to change people's behavior. No, no, you haven't changed the person. You've maybe caused some people to adapt to situations by their behavior, but real change comes from the inside out. Only God can do that. He'll change you from the inside out. You'll begin to witness more. You'll begin to share your faith more. And when you do that, joy will fill your heart. The greatest thrill in life is still this. I don't care where you go, what you do. The greatest thrill in life that I have found, and I've been around for a few years on this planet, not as many as some of you, but I'm getting there. But I've found the greatest joy in life when it's not found in activities like the things I used to like a lot, and I still like some of these things, that, you know, whether it's sports or other kinds of recreational pursuits. The greatest thrill was when I've shared my faith with somebody and I prayed with them the sinner's prayer. And a new name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The joy that came over my spirit was like nothing else. The world cannot replicate it. When God uses your life to lead someone else who's walking down a road that's going to eventually lead to an eternity of darkness in hell, and you share with them the life-giving message of Jesus, that all they have to do is ask Jesus to come into their life. Don't worry about changing themselves. God will do that. Let him change you. And then they recognize their need for God, and they bow their head and they pray a sinner's prayer and say, Jesus, I need your help. I want to serve you. I want to be in heaven with you. Save me, Lord. Come into my life. Cleanse me from my sin. And you see the change that takes place in them. That is the greatest thrill I've ever experienced. You know what? That's the greatest thrill you can experience too. It's fruit. Let your life bear fruit. Let the master pruner come and do the pruning that needs to be done. Let him help you to refocus on your reason for being, where you are, what you're doing, what life is all about. We saw a beautiful picture here today of life, the beginning of life. Little child, little baby. And you know, I noticed as I looked out of the congregation, almost everybody was smiling. Isn't that interesting? You can be having a lousy day, and then you see a picture of a little baby, and what happens? A smile comes to your face. It speaks to you of new life. All the potential joys that are there for that little baby. And we kind of think back. Those of us who have had children, we think back to when our children were small. That's one thing. Children will always bring a smile on someone's face. But the real purpose for that life is not found in just fulfilling the demands of others. The real purpose for that life is found in Christ. How about it? Have you understood what it means to fulfill your divine purpose? Because you have a purpose. Would you let God work in your life to bring about that divine purpose? I trust you will. Would you bow your heads in prayer? In these next few moments, Lord, we go to the table of the Lord. Maybe there's somebody here and they feel unworthy. And they question about some things in their life and maybe they're unsure. Maybe even about their salvation. And Lord, I just pray right now that everyone here will realize the forgiveness that resides in you. We can simply say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, come into my life. That's all it takes. There's no long ritual, long ceremony we have to go through. It's just very simple faith in you. Those that believe in you, Lord, those are the ones that pass from death into life. And so, Father, I pray right now, if there's anyone here that's been unsure about the life they've been leading
And they want to make a change, and they want to allow the master of the vineyard to come and to do that pruning that needs to be done to make their life fruitful for you. I pray that they will submit to you and your Holy Spirit and say, yes, Lord, come into my life. Do whatever needs to be done so that I can be fruitful in your kingdom. I pray that for everyone here, Lord. May it be in the hearts of those especially who are feeling that need today. In Jesus' name.